It is something that our family always speaks of how just welcome we feel when we come and visit you guys. So thank you so much. I'm so glad you turned off the lights. People can see me less. No, it'll make the best part of my day better because I prepared a presentation for you. No. So these July holidays, my wife and I decided that we're going to take my son on a couple of day trips because the poor guy was just stuck at home and it's winter, and you know how winter is. You're always hiding away from the cold, and like all the moms are like, put on more clothes and be inside. And so to get the poor guy out a couple of days, we decided that, look, we're going to do a few day trips. And one of these day trips were to a few galleries. It's not something that we've done before. And so we took him out and took him to the Goodman, took him to the Everett Reed Gallery, had a walk up and down. And during our time there, there was one piece of art that really, really stood out for me. You know how you see something and it stands out for you in the moment? It really speaks to you in the moment. But then days afterwards, it keeps on speaking to you. You keep referring back to it in what you're thinking and what you're reading and everything. And this is it. They're going to bring it up on the screen. This is called Joe's Sirens by Tamlyn Blake. It is a tapestry. But I know tapestries as these A4 sized little things that my mom would make, maybe A3 sized, you know, and she'd like weave the threads through and you'd get a picture and be really, really cool. The difference is this guy right here is 2.5 meters tall by 2.3 meters across. And the cool thing is, as you walk into the room, you see this picture and it's like, wow, that's really, really cool. But it draws you in because you realize that something's very different about it. And as you get closer and closer, you realize that the threads she uses is not thread as we know it. She takes newspaper, dyes it into different colors, and then weaves it into threads that then gets weaved into this tapestry, 2.3 meters across, 2.5 meters high tapestry. So as you get closer, more and more of the detail gets revealed. Until you get too close and you don't know what you're looking at anymore. That happened, okay? But this is the point of it. It's you stand afar and you're like, I'm looking at one thing. But as you get closer and closer and closer, you realize that you're actually looking at so many layers of what's happening on this piece of tapestry. Now, as you get very, very close, you can see the yarns that she's, these threads of yarns that she has weaved. And if you look at each one of them, you can actually still read the newspaper headlines, all right? But you realize that that's not, those single yarns don't make up the picture. But without those single yarns, the picture also won't make sense. Now, to me, that just spoke into how often do we read God's word? And you read a piece of scripture and you get to the end of it and you're like, why is this in the Bible? What's God trying to tell me here? I don't get it. I don't see it. I don't understand. Lord, what are you telling me? What is this one little thread, this one little yarn telling me about the big tapestry of God's story? And so often we get caught up in the little yarns and we're like, I don't get it. I don't see it. God's not speaking to me. The Bible doesn't make sense. Why would God do this to these people at this time? And we miss the bigger picture because we don't understand a single yarn. Now, it happens a lot to me. I'm not as smart as I look. So more often than not, these things play out in my head. And one of the places where this plays out a lot is in the book of Matthew. And chapter 17, verses 24 to 27. I'm quickly going to read it for us, and you'll see that you are way smarter than me, and you get the Bible, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you immediately, but I'm just the usual person, okay? So give a little bit of space for me, you know, that you have your mozzies, you know, who has this, like, red telephone to Jesus. I'm so glad that he's your leader. No, I'm kidding, guys. No. So reading Matthew 17 from verse 24 to 27. It says this: after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," Peter replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake, throw out a line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for your tax and mine." Now, I get to the end of a passage like that, and I take some things, and I'm like, there is a lot of questions, Jesus. It's like there's just so many things that I don't get on the first reading. Now, you might be of the people who read something like that, get to the end, and you're like, "Jesus, if there's a fish that needs catching for you to perform a miracle, I'm your man. I'm your girl." And if that's you, well done. Because my first point this morning is the fact that if you read God's word and your first takeaway is obedience, you've done well. Move on. All right? Because if God's word takes us to obedience first, we need to do what it tells us. All right? And over and over and over again, everything we see this morning, everything we read this morning, everything we realize this morning is going to take us back to, let's be obedient to God's word first. Okay? But for the rest of us, people like me who read that and I'm like, "Jesus fishing, I'm not so sure, dude. Like, there's lots of pastimes in the world, but Jesus, I'm not so sure about the fishing." All right? What do we read in what Jesus had to say? Okay? Because I get stuck in the details. I get stuck in the details of, Jesus, why was Peter stopped? Why was he stopped by these guys? What is a drachma? Why did Peter just give them such a short answer? My next question is, Jesus, when Peter walks into this house, how did you know that he had this interaction with these folks from the street? And then my next question is, Jesus, what's with the kingdom tax analogy and the children of kings, and what's up with that? And then last of all, the obvious one, what's with the fish and the coin? All right? So these are all these questions that Vanna walks away with. Okay? How does all these things, remember our analogy in the beginning, how do all these little things weave together into the tapestry of God's word, into the tapestry of the picture that God is showing us, that God is telling us, into our lives and speaking into your lives and speaking into every one of us? Now, usually when we get to a place like this, when we read something, especially in the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's easy for us to go and cross-reference. We see Jesus get crucified, and we can go read it in the account in Matthew, and we can go read the account in Mark, and we can go read the account in Luke and in John. And we can see that we're looking at the same thing, but we're getting it from different angles. We're getting John's idea of it, and we're getting Luke's ideas of it. And this one is a bit different because only Matthew, the tax collector, decides to tell us a tax collector story. There's something to be said about that, that only the tax collector sees the tax collector thing happening. Okay? So we'll move right along. But these tax collectors, these guys who collected the 2 drachma tax, it was a temple tax. It was a 1,500-year-old tax already. This wasn't something that Rome collected, because Rome collected a bunch of taxes. But this is actually a tax to take care of the temple, of the service of the temple, to make the temple, to paint the walls, to cut the grass, to stain the windows, those kind of things. The stuff that, takes care of church. They just had a tax, and that's how it worked. Moses actually instituted this back when it was still the tent of meeting, so when it was still the tabernacle back in the desert. And so 2 drachma is just 2 days' wages that you will pay once a year for God to take, for your money in accordance with God's law, to take care of what happens at in the temple of meat, in the tabernacle. Later on, when Solomon's temple was built, this was used to take care of the temple. And you can go and read right through the Old Testament. This 2 drachma tax or 2 days' wages is spoken of right through, especially in Obadiah and those kind of, no, not Obadiah, Nehemiah and those kind of places. Okay? So it's well documented. But what is with this tax? Why isn't Jesus paying this tax? Is this question that we're stuck with. Like, why are these guys inquiring about this tax? Now, as you know, Jesus had a few problems with the leading authorities, especially the guys around the temple. You know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those kind of guys. And those who collected this tax was very much the in crowd around the temple at that stage. And so they were looking for any opportunity to get to Jesus, to pin something on Jesus so that they can get rid of him, so that he can stop getting all the attention, because they wanted the attention back on them. Okay? And so these guys see Peter walking down the street, probably going on a grocery run. And they see Peter walking. And they see him alone. And what do they see? Opportunity. Here's a chance to get one of Jesus' guys alone. Let's start an investigation. Let's just poke this side of the bear that's very, very innocuous, okay? And just figure out, look, what can we pin on Jesus? And so they ask him a simple question. Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? To which Peter answers, yes. All right, so I know the scripture that we read this morning, the version that we read this morning, Peter actually says, yes, he does. But in the Greek, literally one word answer, yes. It's a bit ambiguous, isn't it? So doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes. So what is it? He doesn't or he does? You know? And it's so interesting that literally the next thing that happens is Peter walking into the house where he's with Jesus. So Peter said, yes, and then he left. All right? Made sure that he got out of there as soon as possible. How often has that happened to us? How often have we been caught up in an awkward conversation? Or we've been asked a question that we... how do I answer this? Yes. I know it happens. I heard it happens to all of us. It happens at work, around the water cooler. It happens at a braai. It happens around the family dinner table. Somebody, you know, you see the conversation turning and people start talking about church and Jesus and Christianity, and somebody will make a very, very awkward statement. And all of a skillet, the whole room has their attention whoop, turned onto you. And things get awkward, doesn't it? And all we do is, yes. Because we don't always have the answers. And for some reason, in those moments, I don't know why this is. This might be just me, but I've seen it in other people. But you think that the answer that you're about to give to the question that was just asked or the statement that was just made is actually going to affect everybody in the room's faith forever. And if you give the wrong answer, everything's broken and it's your fault. Is that true? Hell no. All right. I said hell in church. Can you believe it? All right. In this church, it's fine. I just got permission from the pastor. All right. But why do we get ourselves in such a knot? Why do we think that it is our responsibility to suddenly have all the answers to everything that is, it's like, what is the meaning of life? Well, can we just have lunch? You know? Because everybody's suddenly looking at you because you go to church every now and then. Everybody's suddenly looking to you because you prayed for lunch once. Can I give you the greatest single answer? I had to go to Bible school for this. 3 years of college to get the single greatest answer that you could ever give in a difficult situation. And it's the following, and it'll come up on the screen. It's very, very important. Take notes. Write this down. The answer is 3 words. I don't know. The single greatest answer that you can ever give to those kind of questions, to those kind of statements. Because I don't know is humble. I don't know has all the grace that the people in the room needs to hear about. I don't know is the most knowledgeable thing you can say because it's the truth. Isn't it? I don't know opens the door to a conversation. I don't know invites discourse. I don't know says, you know what? I don't know, but come alongside me and let's walk this road together. Let's figure this out together because clearly you don't know. And so it's okay if I don't know. All right. Now, if we go back to our verses, by the way, I don't know invites God to come in and reveal himself, which is much better than what we can ever do. Now, back to our verses. Peter gets to the house, opens the door, and there's Jesus. And Jesus says to him, like, not how's it? Not like, did you get the olive oil? No. Jesus jumps straight into, so Peter, do the children of kings pay tax? Or do they get their taxes from strangers? Peter's like, strangers. It's like, good. Yeah. So then the children are free. And so are we. And by the way, let's not offend anybody. And I'm like, Jesus, you're supposed to blow my mind in these moments, but sometimes I don't see it initially, okay? So help me out. But between saying yes and hightailing it out of there and getting to the house, Peter is exactly like you and me. What do you think was happening in his head? Why did I answer yes? What should I have said? What could I have said? What would Jesus have said? I've put everybody in a bit of an awkward spot because does Jesus or doesn't Jesus? Because clearly Peter didn't know. That's why he just answered and ran. All right. And now you know what goes on in your brain. You are your worst enemy in those moments. All right. And it's just milling through his mind. And he opens the door and Jesus. And Jesus does this wonderful thing where he just compares himself to earthly kings. The King of Kings comparing himself to earthly kings. And he says, Peter, you remember about, and he doesn't say this, but he doesn't call Peter Peter in that moment. He calls Peter Simon in that moment. Referring back to one chapter earlier, Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, Peter makes this wonderful confession about Christ. Jesus walks up the mountain and they're on their way to Capernaum. And Jesus says to him, hey guys, who do people say that I am? And they're like, you're clearly some prophet. You're clearly a brilliant teacher. That's pretty much who the crowd thinks you are. And Jesus says, okay, that's nice, but who do you guys say? My closest guys, who do you guys say that I am? And Peter pipes up in that moment and he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turns to him and he says, you're right, Peter. And Jesus calls him Peter for the first time. He says, you're right, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And on this confession, the fact that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, God will build his church. All right? But Jesus is now, a couple days later, referring back to that and saying, what kind of a king am I? What kind of a king do you think I am, Peter? And in a very Jesus way, Jesus answers him and says, the next part of this little statement, I don't know. And the next part of this little statement is, I don't know, but I know the one who does. He says, Peter, before you fill in the blanks by yourself, yes. Before you fill in the blanks yourself, speak to the one who knows. Okay. Before we run out of answers, let's ask God what he's talking about. Now, Jesus here is clearly referring to the temple and what's just the incident that's just happened. Now, the Jewish people of the time they clung to the temple as the place where God dwelt. The presence of God was in the temple. Holiest of holies, that's where God is. And so the next thing that they held onto is that through the temple is the fact that they had access to God through the temple. And the last thing that they really, really hold on closely is the temple is the place where we bring our sacrifices. And our sacrifices are accepted by God. But what they didn't realize that and that Jesus was giving Peter and his disciples' wonderful knowledge and insight into is that he was the fulfillment of the temple. Because most of the Old Testament is just shadows of what was to come. And what was to come was standing right in front of Peter in the hallway as he opened the door and Jesus said to him, "How do kings work?" And there Jesus is standing because he is God made man. He is the place where God dwells. If we go read John 1 and verse 14, it says, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." The next thing is, through Jesus, we have access to God. We don't need to go to the temple. John 14 and verse 6 tells us, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." The third thing that was big for the Jews around the temple was speaking around sacrifices. And it is through Jesus' sacrifice that we are received into God's family, that we are his forever. In John 1:29, Jesus is walking towards where John the Baptist is baptizing people. And John sees him and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And what's Jesus telling Peter in this moment? He's like, "Don't worry, Pete. Not everybody will get it the first time around. We're working towards it. But what's important? I don't know, but man, I know the one who does. And let's walk this road together." So if we go back to our scriptures, Jesus makes this wonderful comment about not offending others. And that's the next point for us to hold on to this morning. Jesus says, don't offend others. Don't offend those who don't know yet. Why? No, rather invite them into God's kingdom. Love them into God's kingdom. Jesus doesn't say, "I'm better than you. I'm the temple come to life and I don't pay your tax." Because Jesus could have said that. He had every single right to say that. He's like, no. No, we're not here to offend anybody. We're here to love them and invite them into the kingdom that I'm the shadow caster. I'm the guy who's been standing there, who the sun has cast the shadow over the Old Testament, but now everybody can see me in real life. And let's not offend anybody so that they miss me and miss the most important detail of them all. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 to 21, says it better than what I ever could. So I thought, I'll just read it for us. He says this, "So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him." Exactly what Jesus was saying to Peter. Let's not offend anybody, but let's reconcile people to God. "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.' For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are the ambassadors to this marvelous kingdom. This marvelous kingdom where people can for the first time really experience grace, really experience freedom, really experience love, really experience the Jesus God sent." Now, I know that God's had some bad representation. I know that I have been a bad representative at times, where it was easier to just offend people than to love them into relationship with Jesus. and then go away and justify it by saying, I just told them the truth. Rather than going, let's not offend anybody, but let's invite them in. Let's say, I don't know, but heavens knows I know the one who does. Let's walk together. Let's be good ambassadors for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And here's the most important part of all of this is that God is not asking for professionals. He's not asking for experts. He's not asking for the pastors of the world to do it. In fact, he's telling the pastors of the world to tell the people of the world to go and do it. To be good ambassadors. To just, the best ambassadors are good citizens. Because they just represent the country they come from well. And they represent the culture where they come from well. May we, as God's children, citizens of His kingdom, represent His kingdom well. So that others can see the grace, the love, the freedom that we enjoy. And that they can go, I want to visit your country. I just want to come and see. You speak about beaches of grace. You speak of streams of life. You speak of streets that are gold. What are those? Because heaven is not this place that we hope for one day. No, Jesus came to show us that heaven can be a reality that we experience here on earth. And it's not a Belinda Carlisle song. Okay? It's way past that. It's a reality that we can experience. And that as God's children that we need to experience. And if you've come here today and this is your first time and somebody dragged you here and you're like, well, you say Jesus had some bad representation. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've been part of it. I want to say sorry. Not that I get to say sorry for Jesus, but sorry. Sorry that we've messed up. Sorry that his bride has been a bit of a bridezilla. But this morning, may we invite you in and say, we don't know. We don't have all the answers. But heavens, we know the one who does. And will you walk alongside us as we figure this out together? Because there's no experts. There's just citizens. So on to the last part, the part everybody's been hoping to hear about, this miracle and the fish and the thing. All right, let's go fishing. What's Jesus telling us when he says to Peter, go and do what you're used to doing. Go and do the thing that you are most proficient at. Go catch a fish. Because Peter was a fisherman. And we don't know. Matthew doesn't even say if Peter went and caught this fish. His silence implies it, but we don't know, okay? But what's Jesus saying? He says, go about your day. Go and do the things you used to doing. And see God provide. See God take care of the details. Because God is in the details. And he will take care of the details over and over and over again. Again. If we will just do what he has called us to do. If we would just settle into being citizens of his kingdom. Not try to be experts. Not try to be fancy. Just be good citizens, willing to go, I don't know, but I know the one who does. God takes care of us when we trust in him and do as he commanded. So what did we learn this morning? Well, five things. If the first thing that you see from God's word is that I need to be obedient, let your first takeaway be obedience and be obedient to it. The second thing we saw is, I don't know, but I know the one who does. The fourth thing is, don't offend those who don't know Christ. Love or invite them into God's kingdom. And the last thing is that God takes care of the details. And all this from a story about catching a fish. This morning, we can find ourselves in a few places. We can find ourselves going, hey, I've called myself a citizen of his kingdom, but I've been bad representation. I've not made a great ambassador. And if that's you this morning, I want to specifically pray for us as the church, for Jesus to come and reset our minds and to help us to just be good citizens first so that we can be great representation for his kingdom and be great ambassadors for his kingdom. The other place where we can be is hey, I was on the wrong side of that bad representation. I've been hurt by the church. Or, hey, honestly, I don't even know this Jesus guy. This morning, I want to invite you. I also don't know everything, but I know the one who does. And would you go with us on a journey to discover who the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is? To discover what it means to live in the freedom and the grace and the love that he has for us as we become good citizens of his kingdom. This morning, I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't want to ask you to put up your hands. I'm going to ask for 30 seconds of courage, though. At the end of the service, will you come so that we can pray for you? If you land in that place where you're like, I don't know Jesus. I've tried to forget about Jesus. I've run away from Jesus. But I want to find out. Will you take 30 seconds of courage, come to the front, and just come and speak to us? We'd love to pray for you. For the rest of us, we call ourselves the church. We call ourselves part of God's kingdom. We call ourselves citizens of the kingdom of God. I want to pray for us and go, God, help us to be the best representatives that you could ever have. Why? Because we're so cute? No. No, because we just have experienced the goodness of God. And we would love for others to be invited into that experience. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for putting us all together in this room this morning to hear this message. Lord, I thank you that as the church, we can come and we can just confess that sometimes we don't get it right, Lord. Lord, when we come and we pray, Lord, that we will remember that first love that you speak of, Lord. That we remember where we come from. That we remember how much we were forgiven, Lord. So that, Father God, we can be good representatives of your kingdom. That we can re-experience that first love. So that we can re-experience that grace, that freedom, that forgiveness, Lord, that we so often forget. And Lord, help us to represent you well wherever we go, back to our families, in our daily work. Lord, whenever we meet somebody, whether it's a car guard or the person checking me out at the spa, Lord. Lord, I thank you that we can ask you to prompt us as your children, as your citizens, Lord God. Prompt our hearts through your Holy Spirit to speak to people. Give us the guts to say, I don't know. Give us the hearts to invite folks to come along. Help us not to be offensive, but to draw people into relationship with you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. Maza, I don't know if you'd like to wrap up for us. Awesome.
Thank you for that gracious word. I just sense such a sense of community and family to together with that. So bless you, Vanna. Thank you for your obedience. Folks, just a reminder once again also for the soup. We'd ask just everybody's help this morning, please. If you could just, Sunshine, you want it to the sides, to the back, even right from the front.